Love that hymn. Thank you, Joy. Pray the Lord will still our hearts this morning and that He'll give us rest in Christ. Let's open our Bibles together to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32. What a blessing this weekend's been. Donnie, thank you. Shirley, thank you for letting Donnie come with you. Been a good weekend. Isaiah chapter 32. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the subject of all of Scripture. And when this passage speaks of the King, it's talking about that King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold. That word means give your undivided attention. Your undivided attention. Look, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. We have no righteousness whatsoever outside of the righteousness of Christ. And he reigns. He has established righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He's accomplished everything necessary for his people to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God. Behold, a king shall reign. And he reigns, doesn't he? He reigns. He reigns in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Now that means that those who speak for him will declare the judgment of God accomplished in Christ. And a man, the man. The man shall be as a hiding place. This gospel is for those who need a place to hide. And there's no hiding place outside of Christ. Every other hiding place that men come up with is going to be discovered. Oh, but to be found in him. That's a safe place. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. How dry and thirsty this world is that we live in. There's no hope for salvation outside of the message of God's free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Scripture says that the seeing eye and the hearing ear are both from the Lord. And when he opens the ear and takes the scales off our eyes, it's clear, isn't it? Believers wonder sometimes, how can people not see this? It's so crystal clear. But the Lord doesn't give you eyes to see and ears to hear, you won't see it. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. It's a plain message. Doesn't appeal to the intellect, doesn't appeal to the flesh. It's a simple message, the simplicity of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the message that we declare. And we preach. Let's pray together. Our merciful and glorious Heavenly Father, we have great hope in knowing that we can come into thy holy presence, looking in faith to thy dear Son for all of our righteousness and all of our acceptance. We thank you for the revelation that you've given us of him in your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would unstop our ears, that you would enable us to hear the very voice of God, and that we would be brought in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, resting all the hope of our salvation in his glorious person and in his accomplished work. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to speak with plainness. Paul said he came with plainness of speech. Lord, let us speak plainly and clearly with with compassion, knowing that we are sinners in need of your grace. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Will you open your hymnals, your hardback hymnals, if you'll open them to number 222. Number 222. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood shall be cleansed from all their guilty stains. Let's stand together. Tom, you come, please, and lead us.
Let's turn now over to hymn number 125 in the same hardback hymnal, number 125.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
We'll have special music now, Adam and Caleb.
Like to follow along, it's number 466 in the hardback hymnal.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ living in me.
liveth in me.
Scripture says, Christ in you is your hope of glory. What hope we have. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, and the first question I want us to try to answer this morning is, what exactly did the Gentiles hear? They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. What was it? What was the response to what they heard? And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, let me introduce this message by just saying that that's exactly what that means. Our folks have heard me tell this story before. I was speaking with a man on a Sunday afternoon at lunch who was a Sunday school teacher in a Free Will Southern Baptist Church, and trying to share the gospel with him, and I brought up this passage of scripture, and his response to me was, interesting that you should bring that up. He said, we looked at that verse of scripture for an hour this morning. We couldn't figure it out. You see, it was just contrary to everything that he thought was true, and so he rejected the simplicity of the scriptures in order to hold on to the lie that he had believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who believes? Those who are ordained to eternal life. The Gentiles were glad. And this verse is set in contrast, if you look back up just a few verses to verse 45.
But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which Paul spoke with contention and contradicting and blaspheming. So you have two groups of people here. One, when they heard it, they were glad. The other, when they heard it, they contradicted what they were hearing and they blasphemed the word of God. Nothing has changed. Same thing happens today. Every time the gospel of God's free grace in the glorious person and the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is declared, men will either get mad or they'll get glad. One way or the other. You cannot remain neutral when it comes to the gospel. It will strip you naked before God and leave you with no hope outside of Christ, to which you will be resentful or you'll be happy. And you'll glorify the word of the Lord and you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit had sent Paul and Barnabas out of the church in Antioch at Syria. There's two Antiochs spoken of in the scriptures. And they were now going to, as the scripture tells us, Antioch and Pisidia. And as their custom was, they went to the synagogue first and they preached the gospel. Paul was invited to speak, and so he stood and he recounted all the events of Old Testament Israel, how God had called out Abraham and how God had given them his word. And when he gets to David, this is all in chapter 13. When Paul gets to David, he makes the leap from David to the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Jews were waiting for another man like David to be raised up to set things straight. And this gospel preacher sent by the Holy Spirit makes it very clear to them that Christ Jesus, the Lord, is the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to David and for his people. Notice in verse 32 of this chapter, verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings. That's the same word for gospel. We declare unto you the gospel. This is good news. What's the good news? Well, read on. How that promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled. That's the good news. That all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That God's not waiting on you and I to do something in order for him to fulfill his promises for us. That Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to save his people. And these Jews were hung up on the law and they thought, well, you know, there's something we need to do in order to make the promises of God work for us. And we can't have a message that robs us of our righteousness and gives all the glory to another. And so they spake against the message of the gospel. But when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad. And they glorified the word of God. And all that were ordained to eternal life believed. What exactly did the Gentiles hear? Well, go back with me to verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, what did they hear? Well, look at verse 46. After these legalistic Jews spoke against the gospel, Paul and Barnabas in verse 46 waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you. Those who observe lying vanities forsake their own souls. That's what they were doing. They were observing lying vanities. They wouldn't have the gospel. And so since that you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy for eternal life. Now that one phrase right there tells us what the purpose of God's word is. The purpose of God's word is to give us eternal life. Reveal to us the one in whom there is eternal life. For this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's no life outside of Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord is our life. And so when they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and this is a quote from Isaiah 49, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou should be salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. When the Gentiles heard that this good news of accomplished salvation was for them, they were glad. You mean what you're declaring from God's word is for a Gentile dog too? Yeah. It's for you too. For a pagan like me? One who is an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, one who is by nature a stranger to the promises of grace that God gave to Israel, you mean this message would be for me? Oh, the truth is, it's only for you. It's only for you, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what they heard. When they heard this, when they heard that the good news of the gospel of God's free grace was for them, they were glad. They were glad. They were without hope. They were with God, without God in this world. And what they were saying was, you mean for me? Even me? God's people are amazed that Christ would die for them. The self-righteous, the religionist who speaks against the gospel will respond to this very verse of scripture, as my friend did. Ordained to eternal life? That can't be so. That's not fair. God's people, Lord, I don't want what's fair. I don't want what's fair. You mean God would have mercy on a sinner like me? You see, that's what they heard. And that's what they were amazed at. A sick and sore sinner can be saved? There's hope for the putting away of my sin? Notice in verse 38, here's what they heard. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which is being preached unto you, is the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. That's what they heard. Only sinners are going to be glad to hear that message. The self-righteous, those who are looking to something that they've done, some decision they've made, some prayer they've prayed, some work they've accomplished, some knowledge that they've acquired, are not going to be glad to hear a message like that. But those who have nothing and are in need of everything are glad when they hear that through this man there is forgiveness of sin. These were dogs. You remember in Judges chapter 7 when the Lord raised up Gideon and told him to put together an army of men. And Gideon did, and he had too many men. And so the Lord sent him down to the river and he said, you watch them drink. And the ones who lap up water like a dog, those are going to be my those are going to be your army. And Gideon separated unto God those who lapped up water like a dog. You remember the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Oh, he was crippled in a fall as a child, and he was hiding out in a place called Lodabar. And Lodabar, by translation, means a place of no bread. There was no sustenance. There was no hope for him. David had become king, and Mephibosheth was the last surviving heir of Saul's household, who had the legal right to take that throne back from David. If he could get an army together, he could take it away. And David said to his servant, he called Ziba to him. He said, are there any left of the household of Saul that I might show kindness toward him for Jonathan's sake? And Ziba said, well, yeah, there's a crippled boy over in Lodabar. And David said, fetch him. Fetch him. Go get him. Bring him to me. Don't you know that Mephibosheth thought all the way back to David, I'm a dead man. This is it. They said, I thought I was in a hiding place, and it wasn't a very good hiding place. The king has found me, and he's bringing me in to have me taken out, put away. And when David saw Mephibosheth, he said, oh, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. He saw the likeness of Jonathan. And Mephibosheth responded to David by saying, oh, what would the king have to do with such a dead dog as I? You see, he saw himself as a Gentile dog, a man worthy of death. These are the ones who are glad to hear the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Those who know and believe that apart from God's grace, they are hell-deserving sinners. Child of God, you believe that about yourself, don't you? You believe that if Christ doesn't stand in your stead and present his righteousness and his person and his accomplished work on your behalf, you will be sent to hell. You believe that about yourself. Most folks don't. Most folks don't believe they're hell-deserving sinners. Mephibosheth did. These Gentiles who heard the gospel were glad because apart from this message of salvation in Christ, they were dogs. They were dogs. You remember when the Lord had that conversation with a Syrophoenician woman. She came begging for mercy. Begging for mercy. And the Lord, first of all, he ignored her. And then the disciples said, Lord, send her away. She's just embarrassing herself and she's embarrassing us. And, you know, just send her away. And she kept begging. And the Lord called her a dog. He said, it's not right that I should give the children's bread unto dogs. Now, if you were in that situation, you're begging for mercy. Number one, you're ignored. Then the disciples embarrass you publicly by telling you to be put away. And then the Lord calls you a dog. You know what most folks would do under those circumstances? They would huff off and say, well, if that's the way you think about it, just forget it. That's what most folks would do. If that's your view of me, just forget it. I'll go find help somewhere else. When the Lord called her a dog, what'd she say? Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. What you say about me is true. Would you just push a couple crumbs off the table so that this dog could eat them off the floor? You know, one crumb from God's table is more than all the food that this world has to offer. One crumb from God's table. But only the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The Gentiles heard this and they were glad. And they glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They believed. Now you contrast those stories where believers acknowledge themselves as dogs like Mephibosheth and like Gideon's army, and like the Syrophoenician woman, to Goliath. Goliath, with all of his power and his strength and his size, and he sees little David running to him with, and he said, "What am I, a dog? That you would come after me with sticks and staves and send a boy to take me on?" He was offended that they had such a low view of him. Sinners are never offended to be called a sinner. No, they rejoice. They're glad. They're glad to hear this. Because now they don't have to look to themselves for anything. Only sinners look outside of themselves for everything. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. And he sent his servant by the name of Hazael down to speak to Elisha, the prophet, in Israel to find out if he was going to recover from his sickness. And Elijah looked at Hazael and said, yes, Ben-Hadad's going to recover from his illness, but you're going to kill him. And then you're going to bring the army of Syria down to Israel and you're going to kill us. And Elisha wept. And Hazael looked at Elisha and he said, "What am I, a dog, that I would do something like that?" And he went home and did exactly what Elisha said he would do. He was a dog, he didn't know it, and he wouldn't admit it. And God's people say, "Truth, Lord, you mean the gospel is for a Gentile? It's for a dog like me?" You know, we often find in God's word and declare without apology unconditional election, and we declare a limited atonement, that God elected a people before the foundation of the world, and that Christ successfully saved those whom God had chosen on Calvary's cross, and only those whom God had chosen. We declare irresistible grace. We say that men are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they will not believe on Christ unless God intervenes and makes them willing in the day of His power. And then we declare a message that secures the salvation and says that what God has started, He's going to finish, and He's not going to lose one of His sheep, and He's going to keep them all. And the religionists will debate with us over those issues, won't they? But you know what? The real problem is not those four points that I just made. Not those four points. Men will debate unconditional election, limited atonement. They'll debate irresistible grace until God teaches them the very first point, total depravity. Total depravity. That's the problem. You see, the problem that every person has who does not believe the gospel is that they've not been made a sinner. They are not Gentile dogs. They've not been stripped naked before God. They've not been taken, that all their righteousness has not been taken from them. They're still looking to something, and that's why they object to those other points. But you find me a person whom God has made to be a sinner, and they're not going to have any problem with any part of the gospel. It all stands or falls on depravity. And only those who find themselves standing in the presence of a holy God will believe themselves to be a sinner. Isaiah said, "In the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and the seraphims hovered over his throne, and they cried, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The heaven and earth is filled with his glory.'" And what's the first thing out of Isaiah's mouth? "Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. I'm dead. God doesn't have mercy on me. I'm a dead man." And that's always the case. always the case. Job spent 20-something chapters defending himself and accusing God of wrongdoing. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. Till the Lord came along and said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Job, sit yourself down. I'm going to ask you a few questions." And God begins to interrogate Job. And in interrogating Job, what's God doing? He's revealing his glory to Job. And Job says, "Oh, behold, I am vile. I am vile." They were glad because they were sinners. And every sinner is glad. They're glad to hear about the forgiveness of sin. Oh, the putting away of our sin by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered by His blood, never to be seen again, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And God says, "I remember them no more." No more. David put it like this: "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose iniquity and sins have been covered." Have been covered. See, men go around trying to cover up their sins with their own righteousness. And what men covers, God uncovers. In the day of judgment, they'll all be uncovered. What God covers? Oh. You see, what men cover, God uncovers. What men uncover, when God makes them to be a sinner and they come naked before God, and, "Lord, this is truth, Lord, I am a dog," God covers. And when God covers it, oh, it's put away. It's put away. They heard a message about the covering of sin. "Oh, my sin, you're telling me, is put away?" Yeah. Cast into the sea of forgetfulness. God put them away by the sacrifice of His Son once and for all. And by one offering, He has sanctified forever. Forever them that are sanctified. Or he has perfected forever them that are sanctified by the one offering of Himself. He bore the sins of His people. He didn't die for everybody. He bore the sins of His elect on Calvary's cross. And He suffered the full wrath of God's justice and judgment in order to put away all those sins. And in Him, the Son of David, you read this whole chapter and what Paul's saying to them, David's still in the grave, but the Son of God, He raised him from the dead in order to prove that what He had done on Calvary's cross was successful in accomplishing the purpose for which God sent Him, to save His people. That's what He came to do. The Lord said, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people." Jesus translated means salvation is of the Lord. Jehovah saves. He does all the saving. He does the electing. He does the redeeming. He does the regenerating. He does the keeping. He does the glorification. He does it all from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what His name means. And men call Him Jesus, and then they deny the very essence of His person. They were glad. Gentile dogs are always glad to hear about the forgiveness of sin. And look with me at verse 39. "And by Him," by the Lord Jesus Christ, "all that believe are justified from all things." When you and I forgive someone, as sincere as we are, knowing that we've been forgiven, we forgive one another, we do forgive one another. And forgiveness is a work of grace. You've been forgiven, you'll forgive. But you know what? We're just not able to completely forget, are we? The word justified means to render righteous. I've heard it interpreted like this: just if I'd never done it. Well, that's okay. But the truth is, when we're in Christ, we never done it. That's what it means to be justified. And the only way we're going to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God is if we have no sin. Now, sinner, how are you going to stand in the presence of a holy God? How can a man be just with God, is what Job said. How are you going to stand in the presence of God unless Christ put those sins away and justifies us in the presence of a holy God, standing in our stead, being our sin bearer, being all our salvation, satisfying God's justice? And here we are, found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law. We can't be justified by the law. Turn to me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. In other words, this is the message of the gospel. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot render ourselves righteous. We cannot hide our sins from God. I don't care how close to the law we try to live. A man is not justified, not before God. We may justify ourselves. We're pretty good at justifying ourselves with one another, aren't we? And God looks at the heart. Sin is an offense against God. Psalm 139, He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows us inside and out. Nothing. You can't hide anything from God. And yet men go around thinking, I'm going to justify myself by the keeping of the law. I'll just do better and I'll try harder and God will be pleased. No, He won't. No, He won't. God demands absolute perfection. The law has to be kept perfectly. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that ever did that. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, look what he goes on to say. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We're not even justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. We're justified before God by the faithfulness and the faith. You see, God requires perfection and He requires perfect faith. And you and I are always having to say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. My faith falls short of being perfect, but His faith. Oh, to His dying breath, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. He believed God wholly and perfectly. And He sat and God saw the travail of His soul, and God said, I'm satisfied. Satisfied with Him. I'm not satisfied with you, but I'm satisfied with Christ. And so the Lord makes it clear. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ, as the living Word of God, ascended back into glory, He took with Him the names of those for whom He lived and died. My word will not return unto me void. And He sat down at the right hand of God. And all the blessings of God and all of our righteousness and all of our salvation is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high right now in Christ. In Christ. You see, this is how sinners respond to the gospel, isn't it? The Gentiles heard this and they were glad. And they glorified the word of God. They believed this is nothing short of the word of God. This is not a man's opinion. We're not declaring a doctrinal distinction here from other religious groups. We're speaking the very word of God. They glorified the word of God as the word of God. They didn't say, well, that's what you think about it. No, they're like those Bereans. They rejoiced in what they were hearing, and they searched the word of God to see if those things were true. And that's what we're doing right now. We're just searching the word of God. We open God's word for one reason. As sinners, as Gentile dogs, who are in need of having their sin put away and in need of being justified in the presence of a holy God, we open God's word for one reason, and that's to find the only one who is able to save us from our sins. And that's what this book is. This book is not a book of theology. It's not a book of history. It's a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. We're looking for Christ. And if we don't find Christ in a passage of scripture, you know, Donnie and I are, we come upon a path, you know, we preach verse, I know you do too, Donnie, preach verse by verse through a book of the Bible. And you wonder sometimes, well, why didn't he continue where he was last week? Because I couldn't find Christ in that passage. The Lord hadn't showed him to me yet. And I just have to keep looking at it and praying over it before, oh, there he is. Now I can go back and preach from that. I'll preach to you something that's going to tickle your ears or give you some satisfaction to your flesh or your knowledge. No, we're here to lift up Christ. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Paul said, I determined, I quoted this last night when you finished preaching. That was such a Christ-honoring message, Donnie. I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because we need to be saved. I need a Savior. I don't need knowledge that can give me some advantage over another man. I need a Savior that will give me acceptance with God. And that's what this is. They glorified the word of the Lord as the word of the Lord, because Christ is the essence of God's word. The Lord said to those self-righteous Pharisees, you search the scriptures, you're very diligent students of the Bible, and you've learned a lot, and you've got everybody else impressed. But these are them which testify of me. You've missed the meaning of the Bible. And only God can give you those eyes to see Christ in the scriptures. No amount of study, no amount of intelligence. Albert Einstein is known by the world as the man of the century. The man of the century. The 20th century, 100 years. All the advances that have happened in science as a result of the things that Albert Einstein discovered. I'll quote you from Albert Einstein. The word God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weakness. The Bible, a collection of primitive and childish legends. He went on to say, strip the Old Testament of its prophets and priests and script the New Testament of Jesus Christ, and you have a book that will solve all the ails of society. And that's what men do. They go to this book in order to try to solve the ails of society rather than to be saved. You strip the Old Testament of the prophets and the priest, and you strip the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all you have left is law, precept and rules and regulations, and you don't have salvation. And the reason why that won't work is because men can't keep the law. They can't keep the law. And what I'm trying to say to you is that no amount of human intelligence will enable a man to see Christ in the Scriptures. The Gentiles who heard this were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord as the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. Which one of them were glad? Which one of them glorified the word of the Lord? Which one of them were delighted to know that this message was for a dog? Those that had been ordained to eternal life. Only those who have been ordained to eternal life are going to believe. People listen to the gospel all the time and they walk out and they just go on about their lives doing something else. They don't believe. God elected a people before time ever began, put them in the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, reckoned them justified in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those whom God wrote in the Lamb's book of life before time ever began, when they hear, they're glad. They acknowledge themselves as sinners, and they're glad to hear about a Savior who puts away their sin and justifies them before God. You say, and people get hung up on this. They say, well, how can I be sure that I was ordained to eternal life? How can I be sure that I'm one of God's elect? How can I be sure that I'm chosen of God? Don't worry about that. No, you can't look into the Lamb's book of life. You can't look into the mind of God and know who he chose and who he didn't choose. The only thing you have to concern yourself with is, am I glad? Am I glad to hear this message of salvation in a man who has put away my sin and justified me before God? Do I believe that this is nothing less than the perfect, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God, and that it all speaks of Christ? Do I believe that? Is this message from God the only hope I have? That's pretty good evidence that you're one of God's ordained elect. And here's the final evidence, and really the only evidence: they believed. They believed. Do you believe on Christ? When the Lord was talking to Martha at her brother's tomb, she said, "Lord, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection." And the Lord said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, shall he live again." And then the Lord said, "Martha, do you believe this?" "Oh, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that was to come into the world. I believe that you are the anointed one of God, the one who came in the full power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the salvation of God's elect. I believe that you reign sovereign and that you are successful and that you will never fail or be discouraged in what you came to do. I believe on you. I do." When that Ethiopian eunuch said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe." That Jesus you just preached to me, the one with a capital J, the one who actually accomplished salvation? I believe he's the Son of God, the sovereign, successful substitute, the Savior of a sinner like me. And the only, you see, believing on Christ is not believing that you're saved. That's a wonderful time when the Lord gives you that assurance and you're able to rest and just rejoice. And I want that all the time. But as believers, we wonder sometimes, don't we? We Donnie, you brought this up. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Believing on Christ is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the successful substitute, sin-bearing substitute. Oh, and the only hope you have to stand in the presence of a holy God is to have Him stand in your stead. You believe that? The Gentiles did. The dogs do. And they're glad. And they glorify the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Father, we pray your blessings on your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes and give us faith to rest all our hopes on Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. We're not going to take the normal break that we do between services. Tom, we didn't talk about this, but I feel like it interrupts